Very good evening. It's lovely to see you all. We're going to be continuing our series looking at the book of Colossians. So it'd be great if you could keep Colossians open. That was on page 1184. That's Colossians chapter 3 on page 1184. And if we have that, let's start with prayer. Mighty Father, as we come before your word this evening, we pray that you would so prepare our ears and our hearts that we would hear and receive your word. Lord, you know that we are a sinful people, but you are holy, and we quake in fear sometimes before your word. So give us strength by your Spirit, not to flinch, but to hear that word and respond as you would have us respond. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I wonder whether some of you are wondering whether this year could be for you the year of breakthrough, the year of extraordinary spiritual progress, the year when you really push forwards and achieve amazing things in Christ. And perhaps if this is what is on your heart, you might be thinking, what is the secret? What is the way? What is the method? What is the mystery that I need to know to get this serious spiritual breakthrough in my Christian life? Well, often when we want to know something, our first call is Google. So I went to Google to find out the answers, and there are a few suggestions here. Good news. The angel of breakthrough is being released from heaven with answers for you. The answer is, therefore, several angels have been dispatched. They have the names of people in their hands, and the Father apparently says his word will not tarry. Is this a secret? Is the secret we need to know the knowledge of the angelic world and its powers? Is that it? This, I think, is a little bit dated. I think it was from last year. The idea that actually the secret that we need to know is what is happening in the celestial bodies. Here we have four blood moons, and the idea is that through understanding this, we know how God is working by his Spirit in his people as he brings all things to completion. Is this the thing we need for power, or is it actually our words? Is it the words we say that create our future? Is it that if we speak poverty, we get poverty? If we speak victory, we get victory? Is this the secret method we need? How about this chap? His name was Simeon, and he spent much of his life on the top of this pillar. He thought this was the secret. He withdrew himself from the world so much that he lived on the pillar, and there you are, you can see a basket that he used to pull up his meager sustenance. Maybe that is a secret. It's withdrawal and extreme suffering and subjugation of the body like him. Not many have followed him since. Or maybe the secret's even easier. Here is one suggestion. This lady suggests all you need is an envelope. And if you put enough money in it and send that envelope to her ministry, then God will bless you. The tithe is the connection to the protection of your finances. All you have to do is put it in the envelope, and there's lots of different ways in which you can send that money to her. Is that the secret for 2020? Or perhaps the secret is something that is even harder to find. Perhaps it is a secret teaching from Jesus that had been deliberately hidden so that we would never know what it was. Only the favored few might have known it, and obviously the church has been hiding it from you. Maybe that's it. There's three books up here which are publicly disclosing these great secrets. Is this what we need to know? A secret teaching. Well, as we think about this, I want us to think about the intersection of this kind of idea with Colossians. In a way, we can think about what we've seen in Colossians in two parts. In the first chapter, we met Paul and those with him giving thanks for the Colossians. He's heard of their faith and their love for the saints. But a big part of what he prays is that they would fully know and understand God's will, the mystery that is Christ. this prayer for knowledge soaks up chapter 1. And then it's almost as if chapter 2, which we've been going through over the past few weeks, has been kind of the counterfoil to that. It's been examples of things that are not God's will, which is Christ. Other ideas, other things that might try to be a counterfeit to God's will for us in Christ. Things like we've heard in our examples. We heard that we were not to be taken captive by philosophies or human traditions or enslaved to the principles of the world or circumcision, that it was not about special diets or festivals or Sabbaths or new moons. It was not about the worship of angels or people who are puffed up with visions or man-made religion or the harsh treatment of the body. He said, no, those are not the way. That is not the secret. That is not the mystery. Do not be deceived, because actually you already have everything. There is nothing more. And this is Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is ahead over every power and authority." That is it. There is no more secret. There is no more mystery. There is nothing more that you can add, because you have it all if you have Christ. So then, what is the secret when we want to look at this wonderful life in Christ through the Spirit in 2020? What are we to pursue? What does it look like if it's none of these things we might pluck out from Google? And we're going to find out about it in three questions. And the first question is this: where is your life? Where is your life? Anyone know where this is? You're allowed to guess. It's Kuala Lumpur. Where in Kuala Lumpur?
Cathedral.
Yes, exactly right. Now, this is where I used to be based. In a way, I could say very much for some years, this was my life. I'd go there early in the morning and probably not get back until everything was wrapped up in the evening, most days of the week, probably too many. That was my life. It was sometimes more sunny than that. But I have a confession to make to you here today. I have neglected it. Over the past few months, I have not turned up there once. I have not sat at my desk. I have not spoken to the people of God in the pews. I've done nothing whatsoever there. But that's right, isn't it? Because something has changed. Something has changed that means that that is not my life anymore. My life is now somewhere else, and it looks very different. The same thing, I think, is what is being said here in Colossians in chapter 3. He's saying that our life now is in Christ. He says, "Since you have been," verse 1, "raised with Christ, set your hearts on things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And verse 3, "You died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God." What is he talking about? He's talking about the things he's already been saying in the earlier chapters. He's talking about the way in which, when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us our sins. He's talking about the way in which Christ's death was for us. He's died our death, and we've been raised with him. Our life is in him and with him. Where he is, there we are. That is our life now. It's no more here. And that should make a difference. Just like not being based in Kuala Lumpur makes a difference for me, our life no longer being earthly, but being in Christ at the right hand of the Father, makes a difference for us in Christ. But you might be thinking, well, it looks to me like our lives are here on earth. It looks like it, doesn't it? The word here that he said was hidden. Your life is now hidden, verse 3, with Christ in God. Which is to say, we have this life with Christ in God, but it is hidden. We don't see it yet, but yet the day will come when we will see it. The day will come when Christ, who is our life, appears, and we will appear with him in glory. This is our hope. The picture here is now but not yet. You see, there's a bit of an overlap, isn't there? Now, we have that life in the kingdom of God. we have that hope of glory in Christ, but also not yet in its fullness. It is ours by the Spirit. It is guaranteed. We have the assurance, but we don't yet see it because it is hidden in Christ. But one day, the day will come when we will see it, when Christ is revealed in his glory and we with him. Now, but not yet. Therefore, what we're being urged to do as we live in the overlap of these ages is to live with our minds set on where our life is. Our minds, verse 2, on things above, not earthly things. Verse 1, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The aim of this chapter is to help us, even though we are physically in the earth, to live the life that belongs above. To live that life by setting our minds on the things that are above, not earthly things. But what does that look like? What does it look like to set our minds on the things that are above? Well, first of all, it means a change in direction. We are going to stop going down, living a worldly life, serving the things of the earth. We are, as it were, going to wrench on the handbrake, spin, and go the way of Christ. There's going to be a change in direction. And this change in direction means a way that we're not going to go, and a way we are now going to go. Things to stop, and things to start, things to put to death. And that's what we're going to be seeing today, down to verse 11, the things to put to death. And then next week, the things that we are to put on instead, the things that do belong to our life in Christ. So let's think a little bit about these things to put to death. And they look a bit harsh, don't they? We don't like to read lists like this, do we? I don't like to read them. You might like to read them. I don't like to read them because I look at them and I realize that I'm a worse sinner than I ever thought I was. And I look at them again and I say, ah, it's even worse than the first time I read it. Is that right? But I want us, before we start to look at it, and we are going to look at it, before we look at it, to settle it in our hearts that this is not about the scripture coming over us like a big stick. This is about God using his word to prompt us to see these are things that actually we can and should put to death. Things which we have been saved from that we would not have them in eternity. It's not a word of beating, but a word of gentle correction as he turns our hearts. So let's think a little bit about them. The first set here, sexual immorality, impurity, and lust. Obviously, the Old Testament and the New Testament are very clear about the needs to flee from sexual immorality. And it's not just fleeing from physical sexual immorality, adultery and fornication. It is the need also to flee from the immorality of the heart. You remember Jesus who speaks of everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart, in his heart. I think one of the big places that this is going to push up against many of us, perhaps all of us, probably all of us today, is pornography. I don't say this to shame us or to shock us, but the fact is that pornography is everywhere. It's so easy to find. It's everywhere. It's almost hard to avoid. It is perhaps one of the biggest scourges and temptations that we face. I'll remind you of another word that Paul says. He says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That is to say, it's not about stopping the big things, but it's about stopping the little things first. Don't think just a little bit is okay. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The idea is that we are putting to death these things, not just giving them enough to keep them happy. No, make no provision for the flesh. Bring these things to the Lord Jesus. Don't let these things stay in darkness. Confess them to him. Seek forgiveness from him. Bring them into the light. Put to death the things that belong to the earthly nature because your life now is in Christ. It's not an earthly life anymore. Don't live for that. Next, we have evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Mostly our lusts tend to be hidden things, don't they? This is perhaps the sin that hides in plain sight. It is something that I know I, and maybe some of us here, are guilty of. That somehow we forget the plain words that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We forget what the Lord Jesus teaches us, that we cannot serve God and money. No wonder he says in our passage here that that covetousness, greed, is idolatry. It is serving something else instead of God. It is how we used to live, but it is not how we should live anymore. Remember the advice that the Lord Jesus commands us. He says, lay not up treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where thieves do not break in and steal. And listen to this, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Part of setting your heart on the things that are above, isn't it? Set your treasure there. Put to death the things that belong to the earthly desires. Then he says it's because of these that the wrath of God is coming. And I don't think that he means the wrath of God is coming to judge us. But we have to understand that the reason that the world is being judged is because of this kind of thing. These are the things for which the earth is being judged. And if we are being saved out of it, put them to death in our own lives. Well, it's not just the big ticket sins either, is it? It's other things as well. Things like anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from our lips. I think sometimes we hear those things and we say, well, yes and no. We say, I'm kind of like this. It's just who I am. I am someone who has a quick temper. It's just who I am. I'm someone who likes to put the foot in and cause a little bit of trouble. It's just who I am. I'm someone who, perhaps after I've had a glass of wine, tells dirty jokes and things I wouldn't want children to say. It's just who I am. It's not a thing to put off or put to death. But dear brothers and sisters, think of this. Do you imagine that in the kingdom of God, sitting around the throne and the Lamb, you will be losing your temper with each other? You will be spouting profanity from your lips? Of course you won't. That's where your life is, even though you don't see it. And if God has saved you for this, then actually he does want you to put it to death now. And in fact, you can, and by the time you get there, you will have done so. It might be who you were, but it's not who you are to be in Christ. Next one here, he talks about our lies. He says, do not lie to one another. Is that what he says? Yeah. Do not lie to one another. And then he gives this beautiful reason for that. He says, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. This word, image of its creator. Think of our creator. What is he like? What is God like? Does God lie? Does God tell little white lies sometimes? Does God stretch the truth to gain an advantage? Is he economical with the things he says just to try to deceive people? He's not at all, is he? We base our whole lives on the fact that we can absolutely trust the word of the Lord God to us. We do. And we are being renewed into the image of our Creator. We, in the kingdom of God, will not utter the smallest, whitest of lies because we will be like him. Put these things to death because that's what he's doing in us and that is what he has saved us to be. Like him. And the last of these on the list is partiality. He says, here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Perhaps it might be the case that someone over here voted for Brexit. Perhaps even campaigned for Brexit, made sure the vote came out for Brexit, but someone over here, I just cannot get our minds around the fact that people want to leave the EU. You voted against it. It was all over your Facebook. Oh, you are absolutely a Remainer. That's okay. But not here. No animosity. We are not divided. There is not Remainers and Leavers, but Christ. Only Christ is all and in all. And the same goes for everything else that might divide us. Our party loyalties, perhaps, or what we believe the government should be doing next, or perhaps whether we are immigrants, or maybe we are not immigrants, or maybe our grandfathers had a feud, or maybe we are Scottish, and we haven't forgotten what the English did at Culloden. Not in Christ. Not in Christ. For Christ is all and in all. And these things, if you are not going to be continuing them around the throne of God and the Lamb as you eat and drink with the elders, don't continue them now. Put to death what belongs to the earthly nature in us. Finally, why? Why am I saying we are to put these things to death? We are not to put them to death to gain eternal life. No. The scripture says that your life is hidden with Christ. We have eternal life. It is ours. It's not to gain eternal life. It is not even to be forgiven. The scripture said earlier in Colossians that he has forgiven us our sins, making us alive together with Christ. We are forgiven. We don't put these things to death to be forgiven. We don't put them to death either to gain more of Christ. It is not this picture like we're coming along and we're Christians and we've got this much of Christ. And if we can put more things to death, then we get to this much of Christ. And more, and we finally, if we're really, really perfect, we will be filled with the fullness of God. That is not the case at all. What did we hear earlier? For in him the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell, and you have been filled in him. It's not to gain more of Christ. This is why we put these things to death. It is because we have died with Christ. His death was our death. We were with him by the Spirit as he died, that we might be with him by the Spirit as he rose again to eternal life, that where he is now, we also are. We have died with Christ, and now our life is raised above where Christ is. That is why we put these things to death, because we're dead to this world. This world has nothing anymore for us. Its lusts, its desires, the things the flesh calls for are gone, forgotten, nothing. That's all. For our life is now, as a song put it, hid with Christ on high. And he, who is our life, will appear, and we on that day with him in glory. That's why we put these things to death. I'll close with a diagram. Three looks. Fix this in your head. You're walking along and your head's got gears in it. You're going like this. No, you're going like this. Okay. Now, behind you, think back to the cross. Christ has died for me, therefore I have died to the world. My life is not in this world. Remember that behind me. And then I look up. My life is hid with Christ on high. There he is. There my life is. That's my assurance, that's my certainty. And one day, as I look forwards, he will appear in glory and me with him, and we will eat and drink with the elders in the kingdom of God. Look back, look up, look forward, and let's pray. Father, we pray that as we respond to this part of Colossians together, that you would not crush our spirits, but use your words to build them up and to fan into flame our desire to live that life that we have, that is hid above in Christ. Keep us full of conviction that we have died with him, that our life is at the right hand of the Father in the Son. And help us, Father, by the work of your Spirit, to do all the things that you graciously call us to do here today. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who so loved us that he died for us. Amen.